Well, if you were with us last time we were in the Gospel of Luke, we had a confrontation with the Pharisees, Jesus had a confrontation with the Pharisees. And that was at the end of Luke chapter 11. And in that confrontation with the Pharisees, their intent, it was clear, they wanted to catch him so that they might accuse him through his words. They were testing him, troubling him. Now, Jesus' response, he did so in a series of woes. Remember that a woe is commonly what a prophet would declare. And so Jesus was speaking as a prophet to his own people, the Jewish people, but specifically calling out the hypocrisy of the Pharisees and lawyers. Now, there was a crowd of people watching and listening to all of this. And I don't know if you've ever been privy to a confrontation and you're in the crowd or you're watching it from the sidelines. And it can make you feel uncomfortable, or maybe you take sides. But it's an emotional experience. It's an experience where you have some decisions you're trying to make in your own mind. Where do I stand? I'm hearing what this person is saying, and I'm hearing what this person is saying. Where do I stand? Well, chapter 12, we're going to hear from Jesus again, but this time it is not that of a confrontation, but rather it is of exhortation. This is a positive, encouraging teaching. So look at Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. We read, "In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trod one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all," I just want to stop there, get the setting. Luke is descriptive here. This is an innumerable crowd. This is a large crowd. In other words, too many to count. There's such a crowded place, so many people, that they're tripping over each other. So it would be shoulder to shoulder. So there's a lot of people that have gathered together, and if indeed this is the very same setting that he has just spoken to the Pharisees and lawyers, which it appears like it is, they have gathered to watch this, to hear Jesus, to hear their own religious leaders, how they're interacting with him. This is a spectacle. And they have just heard all of these woes pronounced. They've heard hypocrisy brought to the forefront and condemned. So now Jesus begins to say to his disciples. And so the text clearly directs Jesus' words to not the vast crowd, but to those who are his followers. Now you could say this is specifically to those who are of his inner circle, the 12. But I don't think it's limited to that. I believe that this could be the followers, those who have been following after him. Not the crowd, but those who have been following Jesus' ministry as he's been going around. But at the very minimum, we know the 12 are here. That is significant for what he's going to say, because what he is going to say, his exhortation to them, you're going to see how these words shaped their life, their heart, their mind for their future calling and ministry as apostles of Jesus Christ. So you got to watch this. First thing he says, and Luke says, first of all, in other words, this is the priority thing. First thing he said to them was he said, beware. Anytime you hear a beware, as parents, although we don't say beware necessarily much today, this is a warning. You know, kids, when we say that, you listen, right? Beware. Things that are very hot or get very hot and you could get burned, they have warning labels on them. Things that are poisonous have labels and say, beware, watch out. And so Jesus saying, beware to his disciples, what are they to beware of? Beware you of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Now, leaven. Bakers will understand what leaven is. Leaven is that which helps the bread to rise. Just a little bit of leaven impacts the entire loaf. And so therefore, Jesus is helping his disciples, exhorting them, they've got to watch out for hypocrisy. Mm-hmm. Now, he's not talking to Pharisees anymore. He's talking to his disciples. He's talking to those who are followers of him. Watch out for hypocrisy. And his warning is such because the disciples are in contact with the Pharisees. Their lives are touched at times by hypocritical people. And when a life is touched by a hypocritical person, that life can be greatly affected. And so the warning bodes upon us tonight. As we are touched our lives at times by hypocritical people, beware. Because it doesn't take much for that poison to be ingested by us. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. What is that leaven? It's hypocrisy. What is hypocrisy? Children, what is hypocrisy? We talked about it last week. Do you remember? What does it mean to be a hypocrite? Zach?
Say something good.
Very good. What else? Yep. That's right. Yeah, that's what the Bible says. The Bible gives that example. Yeah. The word for hypocrite is the very word, what, Ian? Do you remember? I'm picking on you because you have a desire to be a actor, don't you? You like acting. Just so you know, Ian likes to act. And did you know that the very word for hypocrite was the word that they would use, the Greeks would use for an actor? Why would that be so, Ian? What do you think? That's not to say that all actors are hypocrites, but it is to say that actors are hypocrites.
Wait a minute.
You're acting. You're right. You caught me. That's right. You caught me. You got me. Good job. Actors are somebody they're really not, right? I mean, when you see an actor in a movie, they have a real name. But in the movie, that's not their name.
What is it?
It's whatever the director says. So nevertheless, beware of hypocrisy. It is a poison to any group, poison to any life. Watch out for it. So he has spoken this warning through the form of woes to the Pharisees and lawyers. But now he has spoken it to his very own followers, not in the form of a woe, but in the form of a exhortation, in the form of a warning. You see, he wants to help them, and he wants to guide them. That's what Jesus is doing with his followers. He's guiding them because they are interested in following in his ways. The Pharisees were not. The Pharisees, their motive was, let's trip him up. The followers of Jesus are, I want to be like you, teach us. So to the Pharisees, Jesus says, woe unto you. But to his followers, he says, this is how you ought to be, or what you ought to be aware of. I warn you of this. Be careful of this. Now he explains why this is important, and this is the reason, because God sees and knows it all. What great advice. If you can go through life, walk through life, with the understanding that God sees everything I do, He knows everything I say. He sees it all. That has an impact on your life, doesn't it? Behind a closed door, what you're looking at on your phone, what's on your computer, where are you at? What do you do with your idle time? See, God sees all of those things. Look at verse 2. Jesus continues, "For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed. There's neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever you have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which you have spoken in the ear and closet shall be proclaimed upon the housetops." You see that? That which is covered, revealed. That which is hid is going to be made known. That which is spoken in darkness, heard in the light. That which is spoken in the ear and closets in secret, that's going to be proclaimed in the housetops. Jesus is saying, listen, you can't hide and keep things secret from God. Boy, that's great advice. Boy, that's helpful. That is truly equipping for a follower of Jesus. Beware of hypocrisy. Why? Because God already knows your inside and your outside, and He can say if it matches or not. Wow, good advice. Well, let's continue on now. Let's see in verse 4. He says, "And I say unto you, my friends." I want to just stop at this point because you need to notice how he addresses his followers and how it's different than how he addresses the Pharisees and lawyers. He calls them my friends. Does that minister to you? I mean, just think about what Jesus has just spoken with strong condemnation against the Pharisees. He's called them wicked. He's called them fools. To the lawyers, he called them killers, murderers, and stumbling blocks, hindrances. But to his disciples, he turns to them and he says, "And I say unto you, my friends." Wow. What a ministry there of words. To say you're my friend. I can remember one time I introduced a gentleman who was to teach, and I called him my friend. And little did I know the impact that that would have upon him. He stated it such, and I was taken back a moment because I was thinking, I called him my friend, and I truly meant it. But how often do we realize the power of such words? And so it is good for us, not hypocritically, but genuinely, when we are able to call one another friends. So Jesus says, "I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid." So we have the beware. Now we have be not afraid. Notice the subject matter here under this exhortation. Be not afraid, verse 4, of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him which after he is killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, for you are more value than many sparrows. Fear. All right, so as you consider the ministry of the apostles, you know, as you look through the book of Acts, you see that the apostles are thrust into the public and theoretically into the limelight, if you will, as they are indwelt by the Spirit and begin to preach publicly the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so therefore, now that Jesus has has ascended back into heaven. He's no longer on the earth. Now the focus of the Pharisees and their attentions now turns to Jesus' followers. They thought they got rid of the guy, but no, they did not, because now his followers have taken the mantle and continued the ministry. They're to be aware of hypocrisy, but they also have been exhorted by Jesus of who to fear and who not to fear. Who am I to be afraid of? Who am I to have this genuine respect and reverence and even terror of? And that would be whom? God himself. He explains this by speaking of who can kill the body but has no more power over you. Well, that would be speaking of mankind against mankind. A person can kill another person, but that's the worst they can do, theoretically, right? Because once you are dead, you are no longer affected by what that other person has done. Now, you could make the case that your reputation could be hung on a wall. Of course, that was done in the Old Testament, hung on a cross and left there as a curse. And your reputation and your name would be disparaged. But Jesus here is saying, listen, don't be afraid of them that kill the body, but after that, they have no more that they can do to you. Okay, that sounds good, but we also need to realize something. What did he say? They can kill you. Don't be afraid of that. Don't be afraid of them. To face death is something that would, at the very least, cause us to pause for a moment. Maybe some of you are more courageous than I, or whatever. But when I consider if I were to face death for the name of Christ, there's this thoughts that go through my mind of how am I going to be? How am I going to respond? Jesus is preparing us, preparing his disciples, his followers, for the very things they will face. Because indeed, what do you see in Acts? James is killed. Right? James is killed. We see that Peter, Jesus himself testified to Peter that he was going to be hung upside down on a cross and face martyrdom. We know that Paul was killed at Nero's hand. The followers of God, of Jesus Christ, they may face death. We may face death. And the words and exhortations of Jesus here are equipping and encouraging for us. Don't be afraid of them. Who are we to be afraid of? He says. Where ought our fear to be directed? Not at those who can own, the worst they can do is kill us. But our fear ought to be directed towards God himself. You see that in verse 5, he says, but I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. I'm going to tell you this. I want you to know this beforehand. Fear him which after he is killed has power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Who's he talking about? Well, if there is any question from that verse, you read in verse 6, and God himself is mentioned. God is the one who has the power after death to cast a person into hell. Now, this is certainly meant as a negative. This is meant to be something that awakens in the minds of the disciples. Listen, I need to respect and fear God because God has the authority and the power over all of life and even after death. The word here for hell is the word Gehenna. This is the only place that Luke uses this word in his writings, Luke and Acts. Gehenna was commonly considered the garbage dump, the garbage heap outside of Jerusalem, in the valley to the south of the city of Jerusalem. One commentator, one lexicon that I read, put it this way: it is a fit symbol of the wicked and their future destruction. Psalms 9 and verse 17 says, "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God." That's a powerful statement, isn't it? Especially for America today. Psalms 9, 17. We read in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41 the words of Jesus, "Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." God has the power of determining and sending you where you belong. After death, even he has that authority. So God knows all things. We ought to be motivated by the fact he knows all things. We need to be motivated as well to his absolute authority, whether it be before we die or even after. Who do you fear? Notice his encouragements as he speaks of the sparrows, verse 6. As he speaks of the very hairs of our head being numbered. Yes, it's easier for some than others. You know, sparrows is a word, the English translation here uses sparrows. The word literally is little birds. So in our mind, that would be our sparrow population. And they're everywhere. They are very, very numerous. And here he is saying that they're sold for 2 farthings. And that's essentially for us 2 pennies. It's very, very small in amount. They're sold for that, but yet not one of them is forgotten before God. You see, God knows every single, even little bird. And if that is the case, disciple, follower of Jesus, you know God knows about you. You can be confident of that and be motivated by that. He knows all the hairs on your head, so don't fear, verse 7. You are of more value than many little birds. Verse 8 continues, "Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denies me before men shall be denied before the angels of God." All right, so here we're continuing on in this class, if you will, this teaching, this time of exhortation and equipping for Jesus' disciples. Watch out for hypocrisy. Be careful who you're fearing. Fear God. And now he gives this explanation. You embrace me before men. In other words, confess is a way of saying, I am saying the same thing as. So in other words, the Son of Man would be another reference to Jesus. And so Jesus, being God's Son, being the Savior, and all the things that Jesus himself says and stands for, you yourself confess that as well before men, then therefore the Son of Man will also confess you before the angels of God. What Jesus is doing is he is connecting your life now with your life before God. He is helping the disciples understand and realize, live faithfully now for me. Before men, stand for me and my name. And as you do, the Son of Man also confess before you, before the angels of heaven. But verse 9, he that denies me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. So the reverse is also true. You confess me before men, then him shall the Son of Man confess before the angels of God. But if you deny before men, then of course the reverse is true. The Son of Man will, that man shall be denied before the angels of God. Wow. Where do you want to be? Do you want to be denied before the angels of God? No. No, you don't. As I read over this, my mind couldn't help but go to Peter. Obviously, Peter, it was prophesied that he would deny the Lord three times. It was also told him that he would be a rock for the church, and he would have a significant role to play in the early church. Why was he weeping so bitterly? I wonder if these words were ringing in his heart and in his mind. I don't know. But these are powerful words, and we need to remember them. What we are to do? Be faithful to confess the Lord Jesus before men. Amen. Do not back down from that stance. God sees, God knows. On that subject, Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, and I think it's important to draw our attention to this, because Paul, being one of the apostles, now he wasn't at this scene. In fact, at this point, he would have been one of the Pharisees, perhaps very young at this point, but nevertheless, Paul, when he wrote to Timothy, his final letter that we have, 2 Timothy chapter 2. We begin in verse 11 with, it is a faithful saying. And commonly, when we see Paul using that term, it is commonly considered to be a creed of the early church. So it's kind of like a series of words and statements that the church has put together to encapsulate their beliefs. So here we read verse 11 of 2 Timothy 2. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abides faithful, he cannot deny himself. And so Paul issues this very same warning again to Timothy. This exhortation. Be motivated by your stand for Christ before men, realizing its importance before God. Verse 10, continuing his teaching here, verse 10, and whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But unto him that blasphemes against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. Now again, he's speaking here to his disciples, his followers, people that would not most likely readily just go out and speak a blasphemous thing against the Holy Spirit. But nevertheless, Christ gives this instruction to them. He wants them to understand that there will be people who speak against him. There will be people who speak reviling terms against Jesus Christ. They could be forgiven. But if a person speaks reviling terms against the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is the one who regenerates a person. The Holy Spirit is the one who helps and works in a person's life to bring them to salvation. Salvation is through the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Holy Spirit takes the Word of God and touches the lives of people and directs them to the Lord Jesus. And so if someone blasphemes against the very work and person of the Holy Spirit, that shall not be forgiven them. They are left with no options for salvation, for they have chosen to revile and abandon the one option that God has given to us as people today, the Holy Spirit and His work. Jesus Christ is at the right hand of the Father. He's interceding for us, but He has sent the Spirit to hear, to be amongst us. What a profound teaching, and an important one for His disciples who would carry the mantle of the early church in the gospel. That they be careful how they speak? Absolutely. But I believe this is more so for how they relate with people who aren't real friendly to the name of Jesus. That they remember that there is still hope for them, that they continue ministering. Verse 11, continuing, and when they bring you unto the synagogues, the they would be your persecutors. When they bring you unto synagogues and unto magistrates and powers, take you no thought how or what thing you shall answer or what you shall say. For the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what you ought to say. Love this. Notice they, the disciples, Jesus says, you, when you are brought before judgment, before persecutors, before powers, when you are brought by others, by people who are not for you but against you, and you are to testify before them and before these rulers and powers, that the exhortation is, take you no thought. That is, don't be anxious or worried. Don't be afraid. Why? Because the Holy Spirit's going to what? Teach you in that very same hour what you ought to say. I get chills thinking of this. Maybe it's partly because I am a public speaker. Maybe it's because there has been times when I've experienced, in some senses, I've not been in front of persecutors, but I've been in front of people where I have not known what to say, and God has given me words to say. But I get chills to think of the times that our brothers and sisters around the world are brought before their persecutors, and they don't have time to write in a notebook their confession or their response or to think through an outline of what they ought to say, because they don't know what's going to happen at all. But listen, God does, the Spirit does, and the Spirit is alive and well and His teacher. You know what? That agrees very well with what Jesus taught His disciples in that upper room that last night before he was betrayed. In John chapter 14, verse 26, this is what he told his disciples. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. The Holy Spirit's a teacher. So listen, Christian, follower of Christ, don't be afraid because you're not going to know what to say. Of course you're not going to know what to say, but God knows. And he's going to give us what we need to say. Now that doesn't guarantee you're going to be released. That doesn't mean that you're going to get it off easy. He's going to tell you what to say. Trust him. Trust him. And you know, see how all this relates? Beware of hypocrisy. So be truly genuine. Ask yourself, who am I afraid of? Who am I fear? What am I motivated by a fear for this man, my persecutors, or am I motivated? Slow down. Am I motivated by a fear of God? God has so much more authority. Am I resting in the fact that God cares for me? That God cares for me as evidenced by the very fact he knows how many hairs are on my head and he knows every single little bird. Am I faithful in my confession before men? Do I stand for Christ? And I do so before men in public. Am I careful in how I speak of God and the Holy Spirit? But more so, am I compassionate towards those who do not believe and who do not know the Lord Jesus, realizing they can also be forgiven? Am I trusting? Because God can be trusted to give me what I need when I need it. When I'm facing persecution, he will help me to know what to say. Persecution is real. And we have brothers and sisters around the world who are facing that at this very moment. Recently, I heard 3 testimonies of men who were in jail for the name of Jesus. And in watching their testimonies, these were not extraordinary men in the sense of great orators or people that you would just look at and say, well, they'll be able to handle themselves. These men spoke very honestly about their fears, about their struggles, about their desires to give up. Yeah. But they all testified with a confidence that God took care of them. And they saw God work in their lives. Oh, it wasn't easy. It was extremely hard. They faced incredible hardships. But today they were able to testify that God was faithful. And you know what? He's still faithful. And Jesus wants his disciples to know this. And he's equipping them. And so through this lesson and through this time, we too are equipped, aren't we? These are precious truths. And so, church, be encouraged, be exhorted, be equipped. Thank you, God, for this special time, this special lesson from the Lord Jesus. And oh, we rejoice in learning these things. In Jesus' name, amen.